I want to ask you this morning to turn in your Bible to the Old Testament book of Joel. I'm going to give you a moment to find it. The Old Testament book of Joel. I want to read one verse of scripture to you today from the first chapter of Joel. If all else fails, turn to the front of your Bible. There is an index there. And it will tell you to turn to page 790. That's where it is in my Bible, anyway. You'll find it, Joel chapter 1. I want to ask you to join me in standing as I read from the Word of God today. I want to thank our musicians and all who have helped today to make this morning such a wonderful morning in our music ministry today. And thank you, church, for the way that you have responded in worship today as well. I only want to read one verse of scripture, and it's found in the first chapter of the book of Joel, and it's the very first verse. And it says this, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Bethuel." The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Bethuel. Would you pray with me? Father, today, thank you that you have brought us together in this place to worship you. And Father, we want the name of Jesus to be lifted high above every other name. And Father, we desire that all of us might be drawn to him. God, I pray that our hearts right now are receptive to what you have to say to us through your word. Thank you for this Old Testament prophet named Joel. And I pray, God, that his message will change our hearts and our lives today. And Father, we do say thank you for the country that we live in today. Thank you for the privileges that we enjoy, freedoms that we have. We thank you for the men and women who have served and who are serving to keep us free. And Lord, I pray you bless them, bless their families today, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, again, for those of you who are perhaps here for the first time, or maybe you're visiting with us today, I want to explain to you what I'm doing in 2021. And that is, I began in January preaching through every book of the Bible. And that doesn't mean I'm going to preach every verse of every book, but I want to preach one sermon from every book of the Bible. And so I began in Genesis, of course, and I have made my way to the book called Joel. And sometimes when it comes to special days, I try to find if there's something that fits with that special day and where I am, because I like to stay on schedule and kind of the plan that I have. And so today, my preaching through the books of the Bible has brought me to the book called Joel on the 4th of July. And so I've been looking for something from Joel that will speak to us as a nation. You would not know this, but one of the things that I like to do is walk. I've been walking now for a little over a year. When I say walking, I mean on a trail. I've been walking for much longer than that, I promise you. But as far as exercise, I try to walk 5 days a week. And I found that it's a good time for me to be listening on my phone. While I'll listen to maybe scripture. Sometimes I'll just put it on my Bible app, listen to the Bible. Sometimes I'll listen to a sermon, what somebody is preaching. And as I've been going through these books of the Bible, I've been trying to find different sermons from different books of the Bible. And so it's very simple. I just kind of Google it, you know, like I would when I was studying Leviticus. I might just Google sermons from Leviticus. And there would pop up several sermons. Our sermons from Esther. Y'all remember Esther? I was looking for Easter in Esther, if you remember that. And so I Google sermons from Esther. And I Lamentations, sermons from Lamentations. And to be quite honestly with you today, I have listened to some very good sermons. So whenever I got to the book of Joel, I just Googled sermons from Joel. Yeah. And I got a whole lot of sermons from Joel Osteen. I didn't listen to any of them. And by the way, Joel Osteen is not the author of the book of Joel in your Bible. Joel is a minor prophet with a major message. I guess I could say that about all of them, could I not? He's a minor prophet with a major message. We're introduced to him in the verse that I've read to you this morning, and everything that we know about Joel, as far as who he is in my text. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, that's it. We're not told a lot about him other than the fact of his name. His name, Joel, means Jehovah is God. His name is actually taken from an abbreviation of two familiar names of God. Joe, coming from Jehovah, and El or Joel, coming from Elohim. And so when you put them together, you have Joel, Jehovah Elohim. That's a pretty good name, is it not? The only other thing that we know about him is that his father, his name is Pethuel, and he's not mentioned anywhere else in your Bible. As a matter of fact, the name Joel is only found one other time in your Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 16, whenever Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached that sermon. In chapter 2, verse 16, he referred to the prophecy of Joel. Now, you might also know there are at least 12 other men in your Bible named Joel, but they're not to be confused with this prophet Joel. His name is only found twice in your Bible, chapter 1, verse 1 of his book, Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. He introduces himself in verse 1. He writes what we know as three chapters of the Bible, and then he disappears. John Phillips says in his commentary, Joel loomed up mysteriously in the morning mist and vanished in the shadows, and all he left behind was the sound of a voice and the echo of a distant thunder. I guess you could say it like this. He stood up, he spoke up, and then he shut up. We didn't hear anything else from him. All we know about him and his ministry is found here in these three chapters in the book by his name. Joel was a prophet. He spoke to the nation of Israel. That's why I wanted to use verse 1 as my text today. Because God spoke to Joel, and Joel spoke to the nation. That's what prophets do. A prophet does not give his own ideas. He does not give his own opinions. He does not give his own convictions, however good they might be. What a prophet does, he is a spokesman for God. God tells him what to say, and he says it to the people. I could not help but remember in the book of Exodus, chapter 7, when God was calling a man by the name of Moses to the ministry, and you remember whenever God spoke to him through the burning bush that he was reluctant to be that spokesman. And in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." That is, he said, Moses, you are going to be like God to Pharaoh, and you're going to speak, and the words will go to your brother Aaron, and he will be your prophet. That is, he's going to be your spokesman. So Joel, the prophet, becomes the spokesman for God. He speaks to the divided nation of Israel, divided between a northern kingdom called Israel, a southern kingdom called Judah, and he's speaking to the people of God. On this 4th of July, what in the world did Joel have to say to the nation of Israel that could possibly relate to what God would like to say to you and to me in America? I want to suggest three things today. That God spoke to the nation of Israel, that he very well could speak to the nation of America. I've only read one verse of scripture, but I'm going to be referring to several, so I encourage you to keep your Bible open. What did Joel say to the nation of Israel? Or more accurately, what did God say through Joel to the nation of Israel? What did he say? Well, first of all, in the first chapter, most all of it, after he gives his introduction in verse 1, then you pick up in verse 2, most all of it, he begins to talk about the current conditions. It's interesting whenever you read your Bible that God gave the prophets insight into the conditions in the nation. And those prophets would speak to what was going on in the nation, which I think is very appropriate for the day in which you and I live in today. I think it's important for the pastor, for the preacher to speak to the things that are happening in the nation. And so he begins to speak about the current conditions, and I'll say a couple of things to you. Number one, he talked to them, or he described a national disaster. If you still have your Bible open there in Joel chapter 1, skip down to verse 4, and this is what the condition was of his day. He says, "That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, the cankerworm eaten, hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten." What he's describing is that there had been a swarm of locusts that have descended on the land, and they have eaten all the vegetation in the land. Now, people like you and I who live in a city that is filled with cement and asphalt and that sort of thing may not resonate with us too much. But if you're aware of the countryside, if you're aware of the vegetation, and if you could imagine something eating everything that was green up, then you understand what was happening in his day. The Hebrew word that is translated locust here in Joel, in the book of Job, is translated grasshopper. So there had been this infestation, if you will, of locusts or grasshoppers. They are a pest in the Middle East even unto this day, because they will cover the land, and they will darken the sky, and they're very devastating in what they do. I almost want to say to you that I've had a crop of grasshoppers that have descended at my house. Any of y'all having troubles with grasshoppers? These grasshoppers must have come from Texas. They're huge, huge grasshoppers. I think of that when I think about what's going on here, because he describes them in this first chapter. He said they're like soldiers that are marching through the land, and they're eating every blade of green grass. They're stripping every leaf from every tree. And whenever you read verse 4, there are some who believe that Joel is actually describing the four stages of a locust life. Did you notice that he uses four different words? He talks about the palmer worm, he talks about the locust, he talks about the canker worm, he talks about the caterpillar. The Holman Christian Standard reads like this: "What the devouring locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the young locust has eaten. And what the young locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten." That is, all through the life cycle of the locust, they're just eating everything. Everything is being destroyed. He is describing absolute devastation, absolute destruction. He looks at the country, the nation of Israel, and he says, we have been invaded by these locusts. So he begins with a description of a natural or national disaster. Also in chapter 1, he does what I call, he disclosed a national dialogue. He begins to have a dialogue with the different people who are observing everything that he's observing. Look at verse 2. He spoke to the old men, the patriarchs. He says, hath this been in your days, or even the days of your fathers? That's what we like to do, is it not? Whenever we have some kind of a crisis, we like to turn to those who have been around for a while, and we ask the question, you know, hey, you've lived a long time. Have you ever seen anything like this? Did your father ever tell you anything like this? We might summarize like that. He's asking, he said to the older folks in the crowd, he said, have you ever seen it this bad? We've never seen conditions this bad. And then he speaks to the drunkards, verse 5, the pleasure seekers. As a matter of fact, drunkenness is the only sin that Joel mentions in his prophecy. And so why was he speaking to the drunkards? Because what he's saying to the drunkards, he said, do you understand that the vineyards have all been eaten up? If there are no vineyards, there are no grapes. If there are no grapes, there is no wine. And so he's having this dialogue with these people. Look at verse 11. He spoke to the husbandmen, the farmers. These are the ones who plant the crops and they tend the crops and they harvest the crops. And he said to them, he said, look what's happening to you. The locusts have destroyed the wheat, the barley, the vines, the fig tree, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree, the apple tree, all the orchard. Everything has been eaten up. I hope you're understanding. He's looking at the current condition. Locusts have descended upon the land and they have destroyed everything. There's one last group that he brings into the dialogue in verse 13. The Bible says he spoke to the priests, the ministers. These are those who are the spiritual leaders in the congregation. These are the ones who would lead in the worship. He says to them, gird yourself. It means to put on sackcloth, and which is a symbol of repentance. That is, the nation is in crisis, and the prophets of God, you need to understand that, and you need to come weeping into the house of God. The current condition. He looked at the world that he lived in. And as God's spokesman, he said, we're in a crisis. It's a popular word in our world today, isn't it? Crisis. Vance Havner, some of you have heard that name, but Vance Havner made this statement. He said, the scriptures teach that the age will end in anarchy, apostasy, and apathy. I hope you'll listen to this today. I hope you'll remember that. You might want to even write that down. He said that the age will end, and he gave these three words, it will end in anarchy, apostasy, and apathy. So would you allow me for a moment to speak to the current conditions of our world? Number one, there is anarchy on the planet. Not just America, but there's anarchy on the planet. Let me give you a definition. Anarchy means lawlessness, disorder, violence, and confusion. Does that not describe the country that we're living in today? Lawlessness, disorder, violence, and confusion. I've gotten to the point, I don't know if you're there or not, but I've gotten to the point where sometimes I don't even want to listen to the evening news because I know what the headline's going to be. There was another shooting, and sometimes on the west side of Jacksonville. I know that that's the world that we're living in today. I hate to even watch the national news because I know that whenever I watch the national news, it's going to be about lawlessness. It's going to be about violence. It's going to be about confusion. And I'm going to see sometimes pictures of our cities on fire and of rioting in the streets and looting in the stores. That's going to be what's happening in our own nation. Whenever I see what the news is going to be for the entire world, it's just duplicated over and over again. It's like the world is filled with chaos. And sometimes I want to be even like Joel and say to the older statesmen and stateswomen in the congregation today, have you ever seen it like this? Has it ever been this bad before? And I think whenever Joel asked that question, it's not answered, but I think it is implied. The answer is no. I've never seen it like this. I promise you, you go back a few generations, you go back to my grandparents, and you were to ask some of them who are with the Lord today, and you were to tell them what's happening in America today, they would say, are you kidding me? He's looking at the current condition. There is anarchy on the planet. But not only that, remember what Vance Havner said. He said also there will be apostasy. And I want to say this to you today. There is apostasy in the pulpit. Apostasy means to abandon the faith. And when I talk about abandoning the faith, I'm talking about abandoning the faith recorded here in the Word of God that has been passed down in its purity for people like you and me so that we can know how we ought to live our lives in response to God. And whenever you think about apostasy in the pulpit, we're talking about even those who stand in places like this who have abandoned the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. In March of this year, a Nashville pastor made this statement. I quote, as progressive Christians, and that ought to get your attention right there. He said, as progressive Christians, we're open to the tensions and the inconsistencies of the Bible. We know that it can't live up to the impossible modern standard. We strive to more clearly articulate what the Scripture is and what it is not. I'm glad you're sitting down. For he said, the Bible is not the Word of God. The Bible is a product of community. It's a library of text, a human response to God. That coming from a pulpit in America, and that's just one example, but I promise you today, that could be duplicated over and over again across this country today. And whenever I read things like that, I want to remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus who said this. He said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And I would say to you today, now, we've got guests here today, but I want to say this to you today. Maybe people who are watching by online today, I want to say this to you today. If you're in a church where a pastor puts a question mark, where God puts an exclamation point, you need to get out of that church as fast as you can. There is anarchy on the planet. There is apostasy in the pulpit. There's also apathy in the pew. You know what apathy means? It means a lack of emotion or lack of interest. It is a church where people are no longer interested in worship. They want to come and they want to sit and maybe they want to be entertained, but they themselves do not want to worship the Lord at all. I think it was also Vance Havner who said many churches begin at 11 o'clock sharp and they end at 12 o'clock dull. And there are churches like that in the world that we live in today, churches where evangelism is no longer a part of their DNA at all. Their altars are empty and their baptistries are dry because they've lost the vision of reaching the lost world for Jesus Christ. There is also today in the modern church where faithfulness has waned. I know that we are on the heels of a pandemic, and I know that we're all still trying to navigate through this thing, but I'm going to tell you, faithfulness among the family of God is at an all-time low. And we need to understand that Sunday is not just another day of the week. Sunday is still the Lord's day, and we need to give Him His day. But unfortunately, there are many people today who are just as likely to be at the beach as they are in the house of God. current conditions. That's the day that we're living in today. But not only did Joel, as the prophet of God, talk about the current conditions, he also talked about the coming crisis. I'm in chapter 2 now, but if you'll read the first 11 verses, which I don't have time to read today, but you'll find that he's talking about a crisis that is coming. And in verse 2, he describes a day of darkness. Now, please understand that what Joel is doing now, he's not talking about the present, but now he's talking about the prospective. Joel is now, he's thinking about those locusts, but he sees those locusts as being a prelude of something that is coming that will be even worse. Can you imagine that? He's just described the current conditions and how bad they are. Everything's eaten up, but Joel looks at it and he says to the people of God, he said, I'm telling you that if you don't repent, there's something coming down the pipe that's even worse than what you're seeing going on right now. If you thought the locusts were bad, excuse my English, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's like, cheer up. It's going to get worse. So Joel saw the locust as a harbinger of what was to come. Here's the thing I've learned about Joel. Joel saw God in everything. And here's the thing I've learned about us. We see God in nothing. We just think it's just part of the times that we're living in. But we don't seem to understand what Joel and the other Old Testament prophets realized, and that many of the things that were happening to them were God trying to get our attention. He saw everything as God. And whenever he saw the locusts come, he said, this is God trying to get your attention. And if God doesn't get your attention, then something worse is coming down the road. Do you think maybe God's trying to get our attention? We have earthquakes on the West Coast, and we have hurricanes on the Best Coast. You like the way I said that? We have droughts in the West, and we have flooding in the East. We have a pandemic that has rocked our world. And you have to ask the question, is God trying to get our attention? So whenever Joel writes in chapter 2, he's moved on from the locusts. The locusts are in his rearview mirror, but the nation of Assyria is in his windshield. And that's why he describes them in chapter 2, verse 20. He said, but I will remove far off from you the northern army. The northern army is the Assyrian army. And so then in the remaining verses there in chapter 2 through verse 11, he describes a day of destruction. He's describing something that's awful. He says in verse 2, he said, they are a great people and strong. It is a picture that they are coming, the Assyrians are coming, and they are a large and they are a well-trained army. And this nation is going to be totally destroyed, is what he's saying, if we don't repent. If I had more time today, I would read to you some of those verses, but I do not. I'm simply saying to you that what Joel was saying was, he said, listen, it's bad with the locusts, but it's going to be worse when the Assyrians get here. As a matter of fact, he describes this as being the day of the Lord. Boy, if I had more time, we could talk about this, but five times in the book of Joel, Joel talks about the day of the Lord. And what he's talking about was a day of judgment, a day that God will unleash his wrath upon the nation because they would not repent and they would not come back to him. And so what he said, judgment is coming. And so you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse if you don't repent and turn away from your sin. So after he talked about the current conditions, he's talking about the coming crisis. I do believe God's trying to get our attention. And I do believe that if God's people, if we don't repent, I believe there is a coming crisis. I think things could get worse before they get better. I know that's not what you came to hear on the 4th of July, but I'm going to tell you, I think God's speaking to us. There are some things on the horizon. There are some things in the daily newscast that every Bible-believing American ought to be concerned about. You notice I didn't say every Bible-believing Christian. I said every Bible-believing American. I don't say Bible-believing Christian because I think if you're not Bible-believing, you're not a Christian. I don't know how you can be a Christian and not be Bible-believing. But anyway, every Bible-believing American, and if you claim to be a child of God, whatever the flavor denomination you might be, I'm going to tell you, there are some things that ought to concern you. I'll give you a couple of them. Number one, I think you ought to be concerned about the Equality Act. I don't know how much you know or have heard about the Equality Act, but I will say this to you today, that whenever President Biden became president, it was his goal within the first 100 days of his presidency to pass the Equality Act. And I'll say this to you today, the Equality Act has nothing to do with equality. Absolutely nothing to do with equality. It is about forcing Christians to accept the government's mandates on sexual orientation and gender identity. One man said the Equality Act, he described it as the most comprehensive assault on Christianity in America ever written into law. Oh, if I had more time, I could talk more about that, but the Equality Act is that kind of act that's going to say that whenever your boys and girls go to school, that the boys can go to the girls' restroom if they feel like they're a girl. It's the kind of a thing it's going to radically change. It's going to make churches, and it's going to make schools, and it's going to make religious institutions become known as public accommodations. A public accommodation means that you as a church do not have a right to stop anybody from doing what the government has said is the right thing to do. And we are a public accommodation. We want the public to come, right? We want everybody to come. But at the same time, we believe the Word of God. Amen. And we stand upon the Word of God, and we do not want the government telling us how to believe. We want to believe according to our own conscience what the Bible says and take our stand upon the Word of God. I'm telling you, if you think it's bad now, you let them pass the Equality Act, it'll get even worse. There's another thing, and I didn't even know whether I ought to say anything about this, but I feel like I need to because it's out there so much today. Because you probably have heard about this one. It's called critical race theory, CRT for brief. And I will say to you today, there are many biblical reasons why I oppose the critical race theory. But one I'll share with you today, and that is the Bible does not talk about different races. It is not biblical to talk about different races. Races do not exist in the Word of God. Different races has come from man and from the culture that we're living in. The Bible says that there is only one race, and that is the human race. That is it. Now, listen. Some people may have darker skin, some people may have lighter skin, but I promise you this, you trace your family tree back far enough, it will go back to two people. And the Bible says whenever Paul was standing there at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, he said, God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. There is one race. He said, it's one blood. As a matter of fact, I read just the other day that 99.9% of all DNA is the same. And if you think I'm speaking out of turn, I want you to listen. Bill Nye, the Science Guy. This is what Bill Nye, the Science Guy, said. From a scientific standpoint, there is no such thing as race. Critical race theory is built then upon a faulty philosophy that is not compatible with the Word of God. And I will simply say to everything that comes down the pike, listen to me today. If you are a Bible-believing American, if you are a child of God, everything comes. You need to look at through the lens of the Scripture. You need to say, now, I don't care what they're saying on Fox News. I don't care what they're saying on CNN. I want to look at this from the Word of God. What does the Bible say? And what we're guilty of sometimes is we listen to what the talking heads say, or we listen to what the famous people say, and we think, well, that's if that's what they say, then it must be right. I'm going to tell you, when it comes down to critical race theory, when it comes down to the Equality Act, and I could probably list some more today, it doesn't matter to me what Ellen DeGeneres has to say. It does not matter to me what LeBron James has to say. It does matter to me what the Word of God has to say. And if we're going to stop the crisis from coming, we have to look at things from the Word of God. So then he gives us not only looking at the current conditions, not only looking at the coming crisis. Well, what's the answer for all that? Look at this. He also then gives what I call the call to confession. And this is, matter of fact, what I wanted to preach from. I was going to preach from the book of Joel. I wanted to talk to you about a solemn assembly. As a matter of fact, I don't usually confess things like this. I've had my sermon ready for 4th of July for several weeks. And Friday evening, when I was out doing my walking, God changed my mind. And so I spent all yesterday afternoon in my office preparing the message that I wanted to preach this morning. But this is what I wanted to talk to you about. So it's a part of my message, but it's not the whole message like I had planned. What you find in chapter 1, verse 14, and in chapter 2, verse 15, Joel called for a solemn assembly. Now, there are others in your Old Testament who had called for a solemn assembly. And you say, I'm not even sure what that is. Well, I'm going to try to help us in just a moment. But you notice there in chapter 1, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 15, he calls for a solemn assembly. Samuel did the same thing in 1 Samuel 7. Jehoshaphat did the same thing in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Zerubbabel did the same thing in Ezra chapter 6. Nehemiah did the same thing in Nehemiah chapter 8. And what happens is what he's letting us know that when the current conditions get so bad, and when the coming crisis is looming so strong, then he said, what you need to do is, he says, you need to blow a trumpet in Zion. Now, by the way, listen, whenever you blow a trumpet, a trumpet gets people's attention. And whenever you read your Bible, trumpets were used to get people's attention. And so whenever you read about the watchman on the wall there in the book of Ezekiel, it was to get the attention of the nation. Whenever you read about the coming of the Lord in the second coming, the trumpet's going to sound, right? And the dead in Christ are going to be called up. It gets our attention. He said, you need to sound a trumpet, get the attention of the people of God. And he said, you need to call them to a solemn assembly. What is the purpose of a solemn assembly? To pray, to repent, and confess. I do want you to remember this today. Joel is speaking to the people of God. I'm speaking to the people of God. I'm not speaking to the White House. I'm not speaking to the courthouse. I'm not speaking to the schoolhouse. I'm speaking to the church house. We need to pray, confess, and repent. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 says this, verse 12 and 13. He says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. What he said was, you need to get down and really do business with God. He said, don't be just rending or tearing your garment. Tearing your garment was an outward sign of repentance. But you know as well as I do, it's possible to do things on the outside that really have no effect on that which is on the inside. So he said, you need to rend your heart, not your garment. Your problem's not your garment. Your problem's in your heart. He said, you need to come together as the family of God. And you need to, as the family of God, I'm going to tell you, America's greatest need is a heaven-sent revival. Now, I know that's old-fashioned, but I'm going to tell you, it's good old-fashioned. I'm going to tell you, this is the Word of God. He's calling us and saying to us, you need to come together as the family of God, and you need to get on your knees, and you need to get on your face, and you need to talk to God. And if there's sin in your life, you need to get it out of your life. You need to stand up and be the army that God wants you to be. Whenever God spoke to Solomon, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, he said, then, listen, then will I hear from heaven. Not before, then will I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin and will heal their land. The psalmist cried out in Psalm 85, verse 6, he said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? That's what revival is God. Revival's getting happy in Jesus once again. I'm going to tell you, when revival comes to your heart, you'll feel it in your heart. You'll see it on your face. You'll hear it in your singing and your testifying. He said, will you revive us again that your people might rejoice in thee? Habakkuk said in chapter 3, verse 2, he said, oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. When I look at the current condition, when I look at the coming crisis, I cry out with Habakkuk, God, would you revive your work in the midst of the days that you and I are living in? Would you like to see God send a great revival to America in your lifetime? In your lifetime? Oh, I would. I would that maybe even right where you are today, that you'd have a solemn assembly. Maybe just you all by yourself. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, I would today that there would be lost people who would repent of their sin. Luke chapter 13, the Bible says, except you repent, you should all likewise perish. I shared that with the young people last Friday morning. Luke 13, verse 3, verse 5 says, except you repent, you should all likewise perish. Twice, he says the exact same thing. And I said to our young people, if God says something once, it's important. If God says it twice, it must be real important. Steve Green, you remember that name? Steve Green sang an old song that said, touch your people once again with your precious holy hand. Let your kingdom shine upon this earth through a living, glorious church. Not for temporary deeds, but to restore authority. Let a mighty rushing wind blow in. Touch your people once again. My invitation today is very simple. Number one, I'm going to ask you, if you are one of God's people, if you are saved, and you have no doubt about it, I'm going to ask you to pray. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go a little bit further than that. I'm going to ask you, if you would feel so comfortable and so led, to come to this altar and pray. I don't know that there would be anything better that we could do as a church on God and Country Day that falls on July the 4th than for us to come and get on our knees and pray. Number two, I'm going to ask you today that if you've never been saved, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and to be your Savior, I'm going to ask you to come take one of our pastors by the hand and say today, I want Jesus as my Savior. Father, today, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you speak to the nations. And Father, I'm praying today that you will speak to this nation. God, we see the current conditions that we're living in, and they're not good. Lord, we also think about the coming crisis, that it could get even worse. And so, Father, we come on our faces in prayer to confess our own sin, to repent of our own sin, and ask you to touch us once again. And, Father, in this room today, there may be men and women or young people, boys and girls, who have never given their heart to Jesus. I pray today that they'll do that. Father, whatever you want us to do, I pray that our answer to you today will be yes. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.